preach.
The reason, because there are times when, you know, you can say things and people misunderstand the meaning or the reason behind it. Well, I've said over and over again, there is no other place I would rather be than right here. You know, there's just no other place. And when I and as God is my witness, I mean that, because this is where my family's at. You know, and part of what I was going to say is I would rather spend the holidays with God's people. Period. You know, that's just the way it is. Now that doesn't mean I do it all the time, Joe. But you know, that's just the way it is. All right, turn to 1 Thessalonians 4. And of course, you all are familiar with the passage. I've mentioned parts of it, but let me just read. It's quite a lengthy reading here, but 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 13, where Paul says, "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Amen. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Amen. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Amen. Wherefore comfort one another with these words." And then, just for the sake of context, I will read the next verse. "But of the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you." Now, I want to try to begin dealing with this passage in a not so much verse by verse, but part by part. I'm not just going to go down through the verses per se, but part per part. And the question I want to ask and try to answer probably for the next few Sundays is this: what are the details concerning Christ's advent and our gathering together unto him? What about the details? Now, when it comes to the times and the seasons, there is no need for us to try to deal with that. It's not that there are no times and seasons. No. The very fact that Paul says, "But of the times and the seasons." Yeah. He doesn't say there are no times and seasons. And to jump ahead just a moment, whenever you hear that phrase, "But of the times and the seasons, are you like I have been?" And automatically think, go back to something our Lord said, "But the day and the hour knoweth no man." Mm-hmm. It's not the same thing. Not the same thing. Now, our apostle, the apostle to the Gentiles, mentions this fact.
Yeah.
And he says, there's no reason for me to talk about the times and the seasons, because we know that day will come as a thief in the night.
Exactly.
And our Lord has said, the day and the hour no man knows. Here. But here's the point. There are details,
yes, sir,
concerning our Lord's second advent, his second coming, and our gathering together unto him.
Yes, sir.
And the title of this message is "The Details of the Rapture." Now, you know why I use that word. Mm-hmm. I use that word because some people don't like that word.
Exactly.
I use that word partly because it saddens me, but it also angers me, and I've said this before, sometimes at the same time, that there are people who ought to know better who make fun of the rapture.
Yeah, you're right.
But the teaching of the rapture is right here in the scriptures.
Yes, sir.
And the rapture simply means is an English word for an old Latin word, which is equal to this English word, which says caught up.
Yes, sir.
It means to rapture. There will be a rapture.
Yes, sir.
And in spite of some men's lying about this event, and in spite of other people's mockery of the event, and maybe some mock because of others' lies, but what we ought to mock, if we mock anything, is their lies, but not the event.
Exactly.
Because we're not to be ignorant of this event.
That's right.
Right? So I want to try to start dealing with the details concerning Christ's advent and our gathering together unto Him. Now, this passage, which goes actually, the actual details goes from chapter 4, verse 13, all the way through chapter 5, verse 11. There are those who disagree with that, but they are wrong.
Yeah.
And we will see why as we get to the appropriate places. But this passage, this part, that's 4:13 through 5:11, can be divided into two major sections. The first one is this: the events pertaining exclusively to believers. That is, chapter 4, verses 13 through 18, speaks exclusively of believers and believers only.
Amen.
Now, no matter what men believe about the latter day, the latter time, the resurrection, the catching up of those who are alive and remain, according to the King James Version. No matter what men believe about that event, some people believe there's going to be a general resurrection of all saved and lost at the same time. But no matter what men believe, this first part does not say anything about unbelievers except for one statement: they have no hope.
They
have no hope. That's all that's said about them. No resurrection of unbelievers is dealt with in any of this. But the first part, that's 4:13 through 18, deals with the events pertaining exclusively to believers. But then in chapter 5, verses, mainly verses 1 through 3, but we can say 1 through 11, we find the events pertaining to humanity at large. In other words, what about those who are still here when this takes place?
Yeah.
That's the natural order of the text. You understand that, right? So we can divide that into these two parts. What I want to speak about for the next probably two or three Sundays is the first part. The events pertain exclusively to believers. No unbeliever has any reason to think they have any part of this, except for the hopelessness part.
Yeah.
That's the only part they have in it. Even if a person is one day going to become a believer by the grace of God, if a person is in unbelief, they have no claim to the events dictated here by Paul on these pages.
Yeah.
When I say the events pertain exclusively to believers, and I thought about this morning when I got up and I made a couple extra notes, I figured I need to define what it means to be a believer. Okay. Now Paul says, "For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him." Now the "if" here is not as we would use it in the English, as though, well, it may be or it may not be. It is used more in the case of sense. In other words, we would say, if this is what we really are, that's the way we would use the "if."
Yeah.
It's not, I have to believe for this to take place, for Jesus to come. Christ is coming again to receive his own unto himself, whether I believe or not.
Amen.
You know, if I'm an unbeliever, I'll simply be left behind.
Exactly.
If I'm alive when that takes place. Or I'll be in hell if I die first, if I'm an unbeliever. That's the "for if" doesn't put the emphasis on us as the impetus of this event. The impetus of this event rests in God's sovereign purpose alone.
Amen.
And it will happen. A day and an hour is set.
Yes, sir.
Now, we don't know the day or the hour, but that lets us know there is a day and there's a what? An hour. The specific time of this event is set by God. And this is when Christ will do what he promised. If I go away, I'll come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And here in the text, we'll find out we're going to be with him where? Where does it say we're going to be with him at? In the air. Not on the earth. Not in heaven. But in the air. Somebody says, what benefits that? It's benefit if you're taken, because if you're left behind, you got nothing but the day of the Lord to look forward to.
Exactly.
You see, people always want to have some reason to be with Christ is far better, even if I had to spend the rest of eternity in the air.
Exactly.
But we won't spend the rest of eternity there. But that's where we're going to be gathered together.
Yes, sir.
It's where? In the air. Now, let's go back. Let's just start here. The events pertaining exclusively to believers. Now, first of all, when the scripture talks about believers, it is not talking about deists. You know what a deist is, don't you? A person who believes in God. There have been polls given, and it doesn't matter about the numbers, really, but the vast majority of all of humanity believes in a supreme being of some sort. They believe in God. Others believe in gods, okay, plural. But the vast majority of humanity believes in a supreme being of some sort or another. And I would say a large number, maybe not even a majority, I don't know this to be true. I mean, I don't know that we can have the numbers where I could say it's a majority. But I would say a vast number of these people believe in, or profess to believe, in the God of the Bible. Okay? That is the God who created the heavens and the earth. And these are specifically what I'm talking about when I talk about a deist. There are people who believe in God. They believe this Bible's probably God's Word. You know? Probably God's Word. But James tells us to believe in God. And I want to put it in a more modern, to be a deist is not enough.
Exactly.
Just to believe in God's not enough. That, in other words, it's not that you must take that belief to a better level or a higher level. No. That kind of belief is of no value.
Exactly.
James calls that a dead faith.
Yeah.
Now, it's a real faith. It's like a dead body's a real body.
Yeah. Exactly.
But it's still a dead body. This deist belief is a real belief.
Oh, yeah.
Joe, it's a real faith, but it's not spiritual faith.
Exactly.
It's not that faith that God gives as a gift.
Exactly.
The faith that God gives as a gift comes only to the elect of God. And they will have it. And they will believe. So it's not just being a deist. Because James says, you believe in God, you do well.
Yeah.
James is kind of a man after my own heart.
Yeah.
A smart aleck.
Yeah. Yeah.
Ain't he?
Oh, yeah.
You do well.
Yeah.
Now, you think that's not the Spirit of God allowing James just a little jab there?
Yeah.
You believe in God, you do well. The devils believe and tremble.
Exactly.
As a matter of fact, the devils have a better belief than even the deist.
Exactly.
Because the devils, as far as I can see, of most, or at least what we're given record of in Scripture, I'll put it that way, is the devils recognize God's absolute sovereignty.
Yes, sir.
You know, they may not like it. They may try to rebel against it, but they're aware of it, and they're forced to operate under it.
Exactly.
Sadly, humanity, even deists, are forced to operate under it, but they think they can get out from it. Now, it's not the believers here that Paul's talking about are not deists. But it's also these believers here are not people who merely make a profession of Christianity. It is, on one hand, sad to say, yet I know it is in accord with God's sovereign purpose. It is true that there are probably thousands upon thousands upon thousands, and yea, probably thousands of thousands, who have made a profession of the Christian faith. I believe the God of the Bible. And even more, I believe the Christ of the Bible. I believe in Jesus. But Paul here is not talking about people who just believe in Jesus, people who just make a profession. You remember that was recorded in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, but I'm mainly talking about Mark chapter 4, and you can turn there if you're wanting to follow along. Mark chapter 4. Remember, there are some people who believe, but they only believe for a while. Now, the people that Paul's talking about in 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 through 18, they believe to the end. They don't just believe for a while.
Yeah.
You see. Now, remember, you're most of all probably acquainted with the parable of the seed and the sower. There were four different types of soil. Let's look at the second one, verse 16 of Mark 4. And these are they likewise which are sown on stony ground, who, when they have heard the word, what happens? Immediately they receive it with gladness.
Yeah.
These are not people angry with the truth of God.
No.
Overtly so, you see? These are not people who would say, Joe, I don't believe that. Now there are people who will say, I don't believe that. Remember, there are different kinds, not just of people here, but different states of the heart.
Yeah.
Okay, that's the way I like to. There are different conditions of the heart. Three of them are to no avail. Only one is of any spiritual value. But yet the second one are the ones where the seed's thrown on to stony ground. They hear the word, and immediately they receive it with gladness. Now, there is nothing intrinsically wrong with receiving the word immediately.
No.
Right? The problem is not the immediacy,
yeah,
per se, but it's the state of the heart with which the word is received. Now look, and have no root in themselves.
Exactly.
In other words, this belief spring in another place it says they believe.
Yeah.
One of the other writers says that Christ said they believe for a while.
Yeah.
But in time of temptation they fall away. The word is they go into apostasy. Which hear the word, having heard the word, immediately receive with gladness and have no root. Now, if the root here, according to the preponderant testimony of Scripture, the root here would be the Spirit of the living God. God Almighty imparting faith, not merely as a seed of the gospel preached, but through a sovereign work of God giving life into this person. And then when the seed meets the life, it then brings forth a root. And this plant then has roots down in the soil.
Yes, sir.
The problem with these people, they have no root. You see, when we talk about men being totally depraved, we ought to mean that.
Yes.
They are totally depraved. We are as bad off as we can be. We may not always show it. As Don Fortner once said, we may not always show it because it's not always advantageous for us to show it.
Exactly.
But were it not for the restraining grace of God, we'd all be child molesting murderers. That's what we would do if God turned us over to ourselves. We would become the worst of the worst in action. But we're capable of it even now by birth. It's already in here.
Yes, sir.
But the problem is, totally depraved men are not incapable of believing. They're incapable of faith, which brings about a spiritual believing. Wicked, depraved, totally depraved men can hear the word, receive it immediately with gladness, and believe, but because it springs from them. But because it springs from the wicked depravity of the heart, then what happens? And so endure, but for a time. Afterward, when affliction and persecution, and I like the reason I use Mark's account is because he adds this detail. When affliction and persecution ariseth for the word's sake, just as immediately as they received it, what happens? Immediately they are offended.
Yeah.
And then the other writers lets us know they fall away.
Yes, sir.
So we're not talking about just making a profession. We're not talking about saying, well, I believe, I accept what you say.
Yeah.
I accept what's in this Bible. That's not good enough.
Exactly.
You see? The problem is we can't provide what's good enough. We can't come up with what's good enough. God has to give what is good enough.
Amen.
And that kind of leaves us in a bind, don't it?
Yep.
That leaves us at the mercy of God.
Amen.
But thank God, he said, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. Yeah, I know he says, I'll harden whom I harden.
Yep.
And people don't like that. But you know what? They really don't like the other part either.
Exactly.
They believe that God's mercy is up to us. We have to accept it. Now listen, if you have to accept a person's mercy, it ain't really mercy. You don't accept mercy. Mercy is free. It must be freely given or it ain't mercy.
Exactly.
If you do something to cause the other person to give you mercy, you've earned it.
Yeah.
And that's not mercy.
Exactly.
Grace and mercy cannot be earned. But here's the point again. Let's go back. We're not simply talking about everyone that's made a Christian profession. And I'm not just talking about the Arminians, the free will people. Okay, I'm talking about people who profess the good. The seed sown here is not free will gospel.
No, it's not.
This is the good word of God.
Yes, sir.
These are people who respond believingly to the truth of God, but they got no root. And after a while, in time, it may be a long time.
Oh, yeah.
Who knows? But after a while, what happens? They're offended.
Yep.
They apostatize. They abandon what they once believed. They're offended by what they once believed. They may not be offended that they believed it, but they're offended of the fact, of, or the truth of what they once believed. Now, so it's not being a deist. These believers are going to be either raised or raptured. Not being a deist. It's not making a Christian profession. It's not being in a part of the Christian religion as a whole. You remember what our Lord said in Matthew 7, verse 13. You can turn if you want. I'm going to quote it from memory. But there's a broad way.
Yes, sir.
And then there's a straight, narrow way.
Yep.
There are many going in at the broad way.
Yes, sir.
There are few finding the straight, narrow way, right?
That's it.
And again, most of you have heard me say this. But I want to say it again. I was always taught that the many on the broad road are you drunks, you whoremongers, you dope heads, you car thieves. You know, that's just a starting list.
Yeah, exactly.
And I was always told these are the immoral people. And then the people on the straight and narrow way, that's the moral people, the Christians. Well, if humanity at large looked at this group, the many and the few, together, they would see them all as Christians.
Yeah.
That's the context. That one illustration of the broad way, the straight and the narrow way, is then given a companion illustration of false prophets and true prophets.
Yes.
Isn't it? Then another companion illustration of what? False professors and true professors. People who will expect to enter into the kingdom. Who will say, Lord, Lord, have we not? And Christ said, I don't know you, you worker of iniquity. Depart from me. You see, the problem is, just being a part of the Christian religion doesn't mean you found and entered into the straight and narrow way.
Exactly.
The straight and narrow way doesn't have to do with morality. Now, God's people ought to be moral people.
Yeah.
As a matter of fact, God's law commands all men to be moral people.
Yes, sir.
But the part of the truth of the gospel is this. The straight and the narrow way is this. It is a singular, a small place. It's Christ.
Yes.
And there is no other way to enter. You see, immoral people enter through Christ. Because we all are immoral people by nature.
Yes, sir.
Some of us have more trouble with some immorality than others do. You know that? And some folks got no trouble with drunkenness. Some people got no trouble with theft. But other people do.
Exactly.
But the problem is, we all got trouble with something.
Exactly.
And if God took His hand off of us, if His providential restraint was removed for a moment, we'd all have trouble with everything.
Exactly.
But the point again is this. The believers Paul is talking about in 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 through 18, are not deists, and they're not simple people who made a Christian profession, and it's not just people who are a part of the Christian religion. Now notice, these people on the Broadway, they make it all the way to the end.
Oh, yeah.
These are not people who abandoned their profession. They got their profession right up until they say, Lord, Lord,
yeah.
Let us in. Have we not?
Yeah.
And Christ said, not enough. What you've done is iniquity in my sight. You're preaching, you're casting out devils, you're doing many wonderful works. Christ calls works of iniquity, right?
Amen.
So just having that kind of faith won't make you a participant in this resurrection and rapture, will it? That lets us know why John stated the words he did, John chapter 1. He talks about believers, but then he qualifies what believers he is talking about.
Yes, sir.
Now look at it. John 1, so I'm going to get nowhere in the text, but that's okay. Because we need to have the, we need to know. We're not just talking about, well, believers, I believe, you believe, we all believe. No. Well, we don't all believe the same thing. As Joseph, we don't all believe the same gospel. And if you believe the wrong one, you're in trouble. Right? Paul said, if you believe or preach the wrong one, go to hell.
Exactly.
Did he say it that way? I don't guess he said it that way, but that's close enough. Let him be accursed. That's what the accursed is.
Exactly.
No, it's not that we all believe. We don't even all believe the same gospel. We don't all believe from the same source.
Yeah.
And that's the main problem.
Yes, sir.
Because if you believe by work of grace, you will begin to believe the truth of God. And you'll love the truth of God, and you won't be able to abandon the truth of God in here.
Yeah.
Now, it may look like you do out here, but you won't be able to do it in here. Remember, when Peter denied our Lord, he still knew who he was.
Yeah, didn't exactly.
He wasn't having doubts. He was scared out of his wits.
Yeah, exactly.
He wasn't doubting who Christ was. He was afraid these people were going to do the same thing to him they were doing to Christ. And he's like most of us. And let me tell you, we'll all do the same thing apart from sustaining grace.
Yes, sir.
Yeah. We'd all do the same thing. Some of us have probably done worse already.
Yeah.
Probably already. No, we're not talking about all of that. We're talking about this. Verse 10 of John 1. He was in the world. That's talking about Christ. And it means he actually came into this world. That's his first advent.
Yes, sir.
Christ came to the world on several occasions before,
yeah.
Didn't he?
Yes, sir.
He even appeared in human form before.
Yes,
but
sir.
It was only, I don't know the best way to say it, Mason, but it was a temporary, momentary thing. But here, in this, he was in the world. Christ assumed a human body and human nature. He could hunger. He could thirst. That's what it means by that. Not he could sin. He could hunger. He could thirst. He could feel pain. He could be sleepy. He could be tired. He could be... He assumed humanity. And he still is a man.
Yes, sir.
All of those other theophanies, those appearances of God in the Old Testament, were momentary. This here is everlasting.
Yes, sir.
And he actually came, Joe, and dwelt on this earth for around 33 years or so. He was in the world, and the world was made by him. And the world knew him not. And let me tell you, it still don't know him.
Amen.
It still don't know him.
Exactly.
Well, if he just did great miracles, they'd recognize him. That'll come in handy a little bit later. Remember what happened the first time he was here, don't you? He did great miracles. He raised people from the dead.
Yes, sir.
He gave sight to people who were blind from their birth. And others gave testimony. He'd been blind from his birth. This wasn't no put on.
Exactly.
This wasn't Benny Hinn.
Yeah.
This was the Lord of glory showing forth his power, and men still could not believe him.
Exactly.
They refused to believe him. And somebody says, well, if this happens and the unbelieving world's left, they're going to know who Christ is then. They're going to recognize. We're, whoever's left is going to be just as spiritually ignorant then as they are now. And maybe even worse so.
Yes, sir.
Because there's a sister passage to this Paul gives where God shall send these people strong delusion.
Yes, sir.
That they should believe the lie.
Exactly.
We'll get to that, God willing, later. Look, and the world knew him not. He came into his own. That's talking about the Jews. Jesus of Nazareth is a Jew.
Yes, sir.
I said he is. He came into his own, but what? His own received him not. But as many as received him. So one thing I know, whatever this is talking about, it's more than just a casual, okay, I recognize who he is. Yeah. Right? It's a receiving of him. Right?
Yes, sir.
But as many as received him, to them gave he the power. That means the right, not an ability, but the right to become the sons of God. And then we see what this receiving is. Even to them that believe on his name. In other words, they believe he is the Savior. I will elaborate what Joe was talking about what Tim James says, about where you hear the good news of your salvation. The gospel is not you can be saved. It's not the gospel. The gospel is some people have been saved.
Amen.
You hear the good news that, as Tim James says, not that you can be saved, you hear the good news that you have been saved.
Amen.
That's the difference between their gospel, the people out there, and the gospel of Christ. But look, they believe on his name. But this is not just some casual, this is not just some emotional draw to Christ either, is it? It's not just a receiving, a believingly receiving of Christ in some mere emotional way either, is it? Now, if we were left right there and there were nothing else with that and not much else in Scripture, we might say, well, that person likes Christ. They have an emotional tie to Christ, right? They have seem to have a great respect for Christ. Then maybe they're okay, right? But what does this say? That these people who receive, and they believingly receive, right? What? Which were born. So to be able to have this believing, receiving, this kind, to have this kind, that's the only kind that's of any value. To have this kind, you've got to first be born. But not born naturally. That's already a given. He came into the world. People were already here, Joe. They were already born physically. Now, which were born, what? Not of blood. Their human ancestry does not matter. That had no point. That was not the, I've used the word, that was not the impetus of this birth. Is not their human ancestry. Which were born, not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh. There's nothing inside a man that can give him this kind of birth.
Exactly.
This kind of birth, according to our Lord, in John chapter 3, verses 1 through 8, must come from above. It's not to be born again. That's certain, that's true. It's a second birth, but Christ ain't talking about just a second birth. Christ is talking about a birth from above. Except a man be born from above, born anothen, born from above. That's the real rendering of the text. This is to be what? Not of the will of the flesh, nor the will of man. It doesn't care, it doesn't matter how much somebody else cares for you.
Yeah.
And prays for you. Now that doesn't mean we ought not care for people.
No.
It does not mean we ought not pray for people. But that's not the impetus of this birth.
Exactly.
This birth, which causes this receiving and believing, is which were born, not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. This is a spiritual birth. Now, back to 1 Thessalonians, chapter, what is it, 4? Yeah. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 13. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren. That's the brethren he's talking about, those who were born of God.
Yes, sir.
Because remember, we say what, give you what else our Lord said from John 3. Except a man be born from above, we read it, born again. That's okay. I mean, there's nothing wrong, but it doesn't give you the whole picture. Men have to be born from above. It's something that's totally outside of our, it's totally outside the realm of humanity.
Yes.
Will of the flesh or the will of man or of blood. Is born of God. And our Lord said, except a man be born again, he cannot what? See what? The kingdom of God. Except a man be born again, be born from above, be born of God, he cannot what? Enter the kingdom. Now, I believe we enter the kingdom when we're born again. Positionally. But God's people are also going to enter the kingdom and also what? Inherit the kingdom. But nevertheless, when Paul says, but I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren? And then he talks about these brethren being what? Believers, right? That's the people he's talking about. This is why when someone comes up and says, I believe Christ, God's done something for me. I want to be baptized. I want to be a part of your group. That's why we must take them, or we should take them, at face value.
Yeah.
We don't put them on the test. Now some have, and rightfully so. There were some people that showed up at John the Baptist's baptism. He said, you prove to me first why I put you in the water.
Exactly.
And there have been people I baptized, I wished I had approved them first.
Exactly.
But that ain't my problem. You know that?
That's right.
That ain't my problem. Someone comes and professes a work of God's grace in their heart, we are to receive them.
Yes, sir.
But that doesn't mean they got it.
Exactly.
Just because I stand here and have stood here preaching to you for 25 years is not the proof that I got it.
No.
The only proof that I got it is down in here. And it's something you can't know absolutely for sure about me, and I can't know absolutely sure for sure about you. And yet we can be sure. Huh? Yet we can be sure. Now somebody says, I don't understand that. I don't either, but that's just the way it is. Now there's times when I thought I was sure when I wasn't.
Yeah.
I just thought I was. But nevertheless, here we have it. We're going to point one here. The events pertain exclusively to believers. These are the believers, people who are born of God spiritually.
Yes.
That's the ones who are going to experience this event, either by resurrection, Joe, or by rapture, by being caught up. Now, first of all, Paul basically deals with the basics concerning believers who die pre-second advent. That's the first thing he deals with. Okay? That's in verses 13 through 16, the majority of the first part of the text.
Yeah.
And let's read it again. But I would not... Now, it's not that he doesn't mention anything to us or about us, but the main impetus of these first verses, 13 through 16, is about those who have died. Those who are asleep, he puts it that way.
Yeah.
Those who are asleep, or those who sleep in Christ, same thing, or those who are dead in Christ.
Yeah.
An odd saying.
Yeah.
Because in Christ, we generally think of being alive in Christ, don't
exactly.
we? But there's a reason why he said dead in Christ. And there's a reason why he said dead in Christ here and not sleep in Christ.
Yeah.
Because those who sleep in Christ are not being raised. It's what's dead in Christ that's being raised. Think about that. We'll deal with that when we get there. Huh? Okay. Anyway. Look at what he says. Here is... Now look at it. The basics concerning believers who die before Christ, before he comes back here, okay? Those, in other words, everyone that we cared about here, that we were persuaded, believed in Christ, they're gone. They died, right? But Paul calls it here sleeping in Christ or asleep, right? He says asleep or sleep in Christ. That's the phrase he uses. This is the first thing he talks about. Now, let me just... There's so much I love to get to, but I just got to take my time. And one reason I'm doing this is because there is so little said about this among the churches of God.
You're right.
And I say this with grief of heart, with not right now, but I can say it with, I get angered by it at times.
Oh, yeah.
You hear men who ought to know better. There's no excuse. Now, God hadn't showed it to them. No, he hadn't, but that's never an excuse. You know, there are men who ought to know better, and all I hear them do is making fun of this event.
Yeah.
And it hurts because I need to know about it.
Yeah.
We're told to know it. We're told not to be ignorant of it.
Exactly.
And then to comfort one another with it, right?
Yes, sir.
And that doesn't matter. The basics concerning believers who die pre-second advent, the ones who die before Christ comes. You see, some people, some of these born-again believers, I know that's a catchphrase, everybody's a born-again believer, you know, but they're not.
Yeah.
Well, they might be a born-again believer, but they're not a born-from-above believer. Let me put it that way.
Amen.
They might have had a second experience at some birth, but it's been one of these other three I've told you about. The deist, the professor, the one who professes for a while, or the one who joins up to the end. But if you don't have it because of a spiritual birth, you ain't got nothing. Except enough to damn you. Even worse than you was before.
Yeah.
Okay. Let's look at it. I want to look at what Paul says here. First of all, verses 13 and 14. Believers, still alive, are encouraged in a Christ-honoring, Christ-advent attitude. He said, we're encouraged. Look at it. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him.
Amen.
Two things here, two major headings under this. That is believers still alive. And that's actually every one of us here today. We may not be ones who are alive when he comes, but this is still the proper attitude for us today concerning those who went on.
Yes, sir.
Right? Even if we end up being of that group that goes on before he comes again, that we die before he comes, so nobody misunderstands, that we die in Christ. We're dead. We go into the grave or whatever. Before he comes again, this is still the attitude to have while you're alive.
Yes, sir.
If you're one of these born from above believers. And it's what? Don't be ignorant. I would not have you to be ignorant. Now, there is different kinds of ignorance. There is in Ephesians, and I'm not even going to turn to it, but there's in Ephesians, Paul speaks of an ignorance that's due to being unregenerate. He doesn't use that word, but that's what he's talking about. There's the ignorance that's due to being totally depraved in Adam. An ignorance that man cannot overcome. No matter how much instruction you give them, they cannot overcome that ignorance. Why? Because of the blindness of their heart. That's the phrase as Paul used. There's the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of the... When a person's blind to something, they don't care how much you put it in front of them, what are they going to do? Nothing. They're blind. Put a bright light in front of a truly blind person. What do they see?
Yeah.
Nothing. The backs of their eyelids. They don't even see the backs of their eyelids, Joe. They don't see anything. They can't see anything. But the word here he's talking about, and not just the word, it's not that the word is different, but it's the context. Paul's not talking about you're depraved and you don't know this. He's talking about you need to hear these things. That's what he's talking about. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren. Brethren are to be informed. This is not the ignorance of unbelief, but the ignorance of being uninformed.
Yeah.
And I'm sad to say, and I don't have proofs for this, but I just surmise by what I've heard over the years that even amongst Grace churches, that most of God's people, at least that I'm aware of, the ones I am aware of, are ignorant of this. All they've heard is the lies of people who distort it, or the mockings of those who want to mock the people who are distorting it. People know very little about this. As I told you, I give you a quote when I first started this about a man who went back in one of the synoptic writers. I forget which one. I think it was Matthew. But anyway, talking about when the angels shall come and God shall send the angels out into the four quarters of the earth and gather the elect together. And he said, boy, that sure puts a kink in people's belief about the rapture, don't it? No, because I don't interpret this by that over there. I interpret this by this. I interpret that over there by that over there. And are the angels coming here together, the elect of God? Huh? No. Who's coming together to the elect together here? Christ is.
Amen.
Personally.
Yes, sir.
Yea or nay to that?
Amen.
Yea. Now, there's the voice of an archangel, right? But it's just one. Now, I don't know how many might be with him, and it doesn't matter, David. But here is not the same event spoken over in that other passage, and all I heard was mockery of this passage. Now, to be honest, I don't think the passage was being mocked. I think the word rapture was being mocked. But if you're going to mock rapture, you might as well mock the word sovereign, because it's not in the KJV either.
Exactly.
But the truth of God is in the KJV, God's sovereign.
Amen.
Right?
Yes,
even if the word's not used, he's sovereign, and the rapture is a true event that will take place.
Amen.
So we're to be informed. Why? Because we all begin uninformed.
Exactly.
You know, even when we're regenerated, we don't. It ain't like all of a sudden God just puts this big library in there. You begin to be taught,
yes, sir.
Part by part. You know,
sure.
Day by day, moment by moment, day by day, week by week, month by month, year by year. But it is another one. There was a reason. In other words, ignorance. Let me say, brethren are to be informed. Why? Because ignorance of this event is unacceptable.
Exactly.
It's just unacceptable. There's no reason for it.
Yeah.
Let me put it this way. There may be. Let me change that. There's no excuse for it.
Yeah.
There may be reasons for it, but there is no excuse for it.
Yeah.
Change that. Ignorance of this event is unacceptable. Why? Three main reasons. And Paul gives us one of these main things here. And that's what a basic... Think about it. And here's where I want you to... My time is gone. The main reason Paul gives here is because believers are to have the opposite attitude about the dead of their family than the lost have about their family. Right? But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope.
Amen.
That's the reason. That's one of the reasons, Joe, to know these, not to be ignorant of this.
Yeah.
Why? So we're not hopeless.
Exactly.
Right? They're hopeless. Now, any hope they have is a false hope.
Oh, yeah.
And that's still hopeless. You understand that? A false hope is just as hopeless as no hope at all. Right? It may make you feel a little better if I have a false hope, but it's still no hope at all. Now think about this. They have a sorrow based on hopelessness.
Yeah.
You see, people who don't believe. Now, I know there's a lot. Again, I say, there's a lot of people who believe in resurrection. But there are people who believe we're all going to be raised. We're all going to heaven one day.
Yeah.
That's a false hope.
Exactly.
And that's just as hopeless as no hope at all.
Exactly.
Because it's still a fairy tale. You know? It's still not real. They have a sorrow based on hopelessness. Now, I'm not going to say hear me out, because it's not me. I want you to hear what's actually said here. Any sorrow we have, and I'm not here to say we won't have sorrow. I'm not here to say, and I'm certainly not here to say we're all going to sorrow the same way or the same amount, because we don't. But listen to what I'm saying. Any sorrow we have about a believing loved one who has died has at best, any sorrow, I say that again, any sorrow we have about a believing loved one who has died has at best an earthly source. Because when they die, that is graduation day. We ought to be happy.
Yes,
now, will we sorrow? Yes, we will. You know why? Because we're fallen creatures.
Oh, yeah.
We still have the flesh. We miss what we had. We miss the fellowship we had. We miss the... And that's natural, but remember, that is natural.
Yeah, exactly.
Spiritually, we ought to say, thank God, they're out of this. The battle's done for them. Now, the battle's won, but we're still fighting.
Yeah.
Anyway.
Oh, yeah.
The battle's done for them, Joe.
Exactly.
Now, I could name names, and you would know these names. They've been here with us. They're going on. And Paul says it's far better.
Yes, sir.
Now, if it's far better, we ought to be able to conduct ourselves and talk like it is better.
Yes, sir.
But we don't always do so, do we?
Now,
I know there are people who say, well, he's not saying don't sorrow at all. Actually, he's saying, yes, don't sorrow. Because it's not a matter of any sorrow has an earthly source.
Yes.
It's a happy event.
Yes.
It's a glorious thing. That's the way the majority of us are going to get there.
Yeah, sure.
Is through dying.
Exactly.
The majority of us, I don't believe, is going to be alive when he comes back, Mason. I believe the majority of us is going to be dead. We're going to be asleep. We either we'll be asleep, we'll sleep in Christ, or there'll be a part of us that's dead in Christ. No. Think about this. We're talking about them too now. They're part of our family. See, when I say family, I'm not talking about our blood relations. They may or may not be blood relations.
Yeah.
But they are Christ's blood relations.
Amen.
They're of the family. That's my family. And when I say that, I mean that. I have my kinsmen according to the flesh. And there are some of them, and I'm just trying to be honest, there are some of them that I have deep concern about. There are others I rarely think about. Just on a, you know what I mean? There's some I think about on a, you know, rare occasion. A lot of them I don't even know, Joe, but they're my blood kin. But that doesn't compare to my spiritual family.
Yes, sir.
And by the grace of God, the spiritual family comes first. Now, I'm not telling you, look at me, I'm your example. I'm saying, here's what God says. Don't look at me.
Exactly.
I'm not preaching to you what I live. I'm preaching to you what God's book says.
Yes.
I, all too often, live contrary to that.
Yeah.
And so do you.
Yeah. Right.
But we ought not.
Exactly.
Don't be ignorant concerning them which are asleep. That cheats, and it's in the Greek. And so I've heard people argue, you know, the commentators. Well, it doesn't mean you can't sorrow, but we're not the sorrow like them. Well, what kind of sorrow do we have that's not just like theirs?
Exactly.
Give me one.
Yeah.
Well, but they're not here with us anymore. Thank God.
Yeah.
Right? They got. What, you want them to put up with this some more?
Exactly. That's it.
Well, if I got to, that's pretty self-centered, ain't it?
Yeah.
Well, I miss them. I know, but who owns them? Here's the point. Here's why this is true. They are Christ's blood purchased property.
Yes, sir.
They're His, not mine.
Exactly.
Secondly, Christ does with His own as He will.
Amen.
And you remember that, and Ralph preached on it, John chapter 15, that every branch that beareth not fruit,
yep,
He taketh everyone. You see, when a believer in Christ dies, they die because they're supposed to.
Yes, sir.
Because it's their time to go home.
Yes, sir.
And going home's always better than being in the strange land.
Amen.
It's better. It may not feel better to us, but that's not the point, you see. Because remember, they are Christ's blood-purchased property. He does with His own as He will. And again, we need to know this. We don't always conduct ourselves like it. All things work together for good.
Yes, sir.
To them, even our good. Their going was for our good as well, Joe. Our good as well. And I'll give you a couple reasons why. Sometimes God weans us from people we lead on too much.
Yeah,
you
betcha. It's true.
Yeah. Or maybe we don't lean on too much, but He takes them just so we'll remember. Quit leaning on broken sticks.
Amen.
Right? Maybe we're not leaning on too much, David, but we all try to. Oh, somewhere along the line, you're going to lean on somebody other than Christ. And you know what's going to happen? You're going to get hurt. Because that person you're leaning on is just like you, and they're going to fail too. They're going to give you bad advice, even if they didn't mean to. They're going to give you good advice, and you won't follow it. And they're going to give you good advice and you follow it, and God's got other plans.
Yeah. Exactly right.
Or it may be they give you good advice, you follow it, and it works out. But that's God's business.
Yeah.
Again, I say, all things work together for good.
Yes, sir.
We shouldn't sorrow.
Yeah.
We do, but there's no need.
Exactly.
Other than it's earthy. You see what I'm saying? And again, I say, do you hear people, well, you can sorrow, just don't sorrow like they do. What do you mean?
Yeah.
You know, they never tell you the exact details of how to do that sorrow, but it not be like their sorrow.
Exactly.
No, in the Greek, it is an absolute negative. That ye sorrow not. That's an absolute negative. In other words, in the Greek, it would have put it this way if it meant you could sorrow, but just don't sorrow like they sorrow. It would have been put this way. Do not let your sorrow be without hope, even as they who have no hope.
Yeah.
That's the way the Greek would have had to have put it.
Yeah.
Here it is, that ye sorrow not, even as others, see it, which have no hope. Now, I'm not saying it's some mortal sin to sorrow. Because you will.
Yeah.
But there's a part of you that recognizes that as what? the flesh. And the other part of you recognizes to be with Christ is far better. Amen. Right?
Yes, sir.
Huh. All right, it's late. Let me give you this last part here. Under this. This is why. This, we are to be informed because ignorance is unacceptable. Why? We need to have the right Christ-honoring attitude,
yes,
about those who've gone on.
That's right.
Here's the last part. They, that is, asleep believers, they are with Christ. Because it says, even those that sleep in Jesus will God what? Bring with him. So they're already there.
Exactly.
See? Now, if they're already with him, that's the best place to be.
Yes, sir.
And didn't Paul say that? Paul said, I'm in a strait.
Yeah.
I'm in a strait. You know, this is a, it's tough. It's a tough thing to contemplate. I know that to be here with you is beneficial for you.
Yeah.
And I'm not telling you I feel this way about you. And I'm not being mean. I'm just saying it's what Paul said. I know it's beneficial to be with you, but I'd like to go be with Christ. He said, that's far better. And he said, he didn't say it this way, but it's what it means. If you're absent from the body,
yes, sir.
If you're asleep, if your body is dead,
yeah.
Okay, then to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord.
Amen.
Now, I'm just going to have to stop with this. And I'll deal with it some. You see, you think about this. You can research it. You can check into it, but there are those who believe in soul sleep. You know what I'm talking about?
Yeah.
That when you die, believer or unbeliever, it really doesn't matter. I don't know all their thoughts about it, but when someone dies,
yeah,
their body goes into the grave, and that person's soul and spirit, or at least the soul, the immaterial being sleeps. It's just like it's sleep. They don't know anything. I mean, it's like we do when we, and it's not like they're laying there saying, all right, when's this going to be over with? You know, it's no, it's not that. I don't want to lie about what they teach. And there are some passages that you read it on a face reading, you might think, well, is that what that's talking about? But if you look at Scripture, when a believer dies, they are not in a spiritual sleep. The person, the soul, the soul and the spirit, but I'm going to say the soul is the whole, that inner immaterial being is with Christ, and they are conscious of it.
Yes, sir.
Just give you a couple examples, and we'll start. I'll go back to this. I'll mention it, God willing, next time. We'll hit the highlights, go through it. Remember the thief on the cross? He said, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom.
Yeah.
Well, I believe what he was looking for is that day when Messiah would reign on the earth.
Yeah.
Well, our Lord give him one better than that. Didn't he said, this day,
yeah,
shall you be with me in paradise. Now, did he say he would recognize it? But if no, but if he don't, what does it matter?
Exactly.
You see what I'm saying? We know that Elijah and Moses appeared with Christ,
yeah,
on the Mount of Transfiguration.
Yeah.
They were not sleeping.
Exactly.
Their souls were not sleeping.
Right.
And in the book of the Revelation, we see of John seeing the souls of many who have died in Christ.
Yeah.
Right? You see, you have to take the preponderant testimony of Scripture, not a few verses here and there.
Yeah.
When we die, we go to be with Christ. And that's why we ought not sorrow.
Exactly.
For our loved ones who are not in this place and not here with us anymore. We ought to be glad.
Yeah.
And you know what? A part of us is.
Yes, sir.
And the other part of us is not. And that's just the way it is. I'm not here to beat you down and say, oh, you cried at your mommy's funeral or your daddy's funeral. Oh, you must not be much of a believer. No, what you are is human like the rest of us.
Yes, sir.
Okay? But let me also say, don't take everyone's actions to be stoic when it may indeed be faith.
Exactly.
Huh? It may indeed, it's not just, well, I'm putting up with this because it's God's purpose. All right, well, it'll be over here in a little while. No faith can cause us to rise above ourselves.
Yes, sir.
Can it? There are times when we can actually be happy,
yeah,
that they're gone on. Huh? Huh?
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah, there is. When you believe God. For if we believe that Jesus... Here's why the if. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, we know they're with Him.
Exactly.
That's another way of stating that. That's not saying their coming back is going to depend on my believing. No, if I really believe Christ, they're gone on. Where are they at? They're with Him because He's going to bring them back with Him.
Exactly.
Do you see the point now? That's the point. Do you ever look back and say, boy, I wish things were like they were? I have. But you better be glad they're not.
Yes, sir.
Because this is the best.
Yes, sir.
You see, I don't think God is just doing enough, Joe.
Yeah.
I think He is able, and I think if He's able, He does it, to do far abundantly above all that we are even able to ask or to think. You see, the way God's doing it is the best way.
Yes, sir.
It may not make you feel the best, but it's the best way. Father, I pray that we may ponder on these things and strengthen us, Lord, because we are faulty, sorrowful, earthbound creatures. I ask it in Christ's name for His honor and glory. Amen.